join me in prayer, please? Father God, I just thank you so much for this day. But I thank you for the Spirit that's here. It's a spirit of joy. It's a spirit of excitement. And as I've just interacted with people, there's a happiness. And I thank you for that, Lord. I just pray for a continuation of that. I pray, Lord, that we would not be lulled into slumber, that we would be awake to what you want to do. We would be ready, willing, and able to step into all the promises that you offer us. Lord, we wouldn't settle for mediocrity. We wouldn't settle for indifference. But Lord, we would pursue obedience. Help us to be those people. Lord, bless our time here today. As we come before your word, use it with power to stir up in us good hearts that are responsive to you, and help renew our minds. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. How many people here use, you can raise your hands on this, how many people here use alarm clocks every morning to wake up? How many? Or an alarm. I know, so I have mine with me. Amen. How many people here use this as their alarm clock? I got to tell you, it's interesting because, so part of my story is when I was in college, I don't think an army could have woken me up at certain times, which might have been why I had a few semesters where academics were not what they should have been. I will admit that. But I can remember when I was 19, 20 years old, man, there were some mornings I couldn't wake up before 11. Or sometimes even noon. I remember my parents, who did a lot of traveling, they had those first class masks that you would put on. And I remember whenever I went home, because my folks had the in my bedroom, I had like white curtains that were entirely too bright, and so I would put those on whenever I was at home, just so I could sleep in a little longer. Then I joined the military. And I went from that kind of a mindset to sleeping with three alarm clocks every single morning. So I had this system. Every single morning, I'd go to bed, and we had our clock radio, which we still have. Those things run forever. You know, I mean, it's like 30 years later, 25 years later, and we still have the same clock radio. Anyway, so we had our clock radio next to us. I had a little travel battery-powered one, and then my fail-safe, my third fail-safe, was in my dresser, in my sock drawer, was a wind-up one. You know, just ding, 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 you know those old ones? And so I'd have them each set 5 minutes apart. And so why would I do that? Well, because I had a job where I had to get up. There's no excuse. And which, by the way, I've adopted. You can come up with excuses why you're late, but I'm telling you, there really is no excuse. Just if you were all going to be honest, whenever we run late or we oversleep, it's because of poor planning, if we're going to be honest. There are means by which if your freedom depended on you getting up on time in the morning, you would do it. So the military then kind of brought me to this place where I was like conditioned to get up. Now, I still have an alarm clock because occasionally I don't wake up, and I have one fail safe now. Why am I bringing this all up? Because spiritually, I think we can fall asleep, even though we've been saved. And we can kind of get to this place where, you know, maybe spiritually, maybe God comes into our lives and says, hey, wake up. Here's some revelation or here's something I want to draw to your attention. And maybe if we're not careful, we can hit snooze, snooze. Which, by the way, I got to tell you, I can accidentally push snooze on this. As I'm fumbling through and then for some reason in the morning, I know the buttons are like that far apart on my phone, but you know, when you wake up in the morning, I swear they're right next to each other. And one is easy to push on the other. But so are we just kind of in this place where spiritually we're just kind of continuing to press snooze? Now, I'll tell you, it's easy to oversleep this time of year. It's just easy. I mean, there's something about the weather, and, you know, there's something about when it gets colder. You know, I like to go, one of the things I like to do, I like to go swim in the morning, or I like to go lift in the morning, and I'll tell you what, when that alarm goes off, and somehow I intuitively know that it's freezing outside, that snooze button is very, very tempting. And so this is this picture. So I want to kind of continue to draw this contrast between our lives, our spiritual lives today, and this journey through the book of Joshua. We're getting to a point today, we're going into Joshua chapter 18. You're going to see a group of people that have been through all the things that we've talked about. They've seen God move powerfully, and they're just kind of falling asleep. They're going into this place of indifference. They're going into this place maybe of routine. And there's something in them that doesn't want to go and possess the promises that God has given them. They're just kind of like, well, I heard one person use the example. Could you imagine? So here we are a week and a half after Christmas. Imagine if you still got a bunch of unopened Christmas presents under your tree. Not maybe some of you are still waiting to have some Christmases, so you do. If you are, get to it. But that's fine. Different strokes for different folks. But the point is that if you've already had your Christmas, could you imagine giving a gift to somebody and they're like, oh, that's nice, and they don't open it, and they just stick it back under the tree? But I'm going to tell you, that's what Christians do. The spiritual inheritance, the spiritual gifts, all the promises that God gives us, maybe we kind of think, oh, that's nice. But we don't really receive it, and we don't really possess it. I want to read for you a quote by Charles Spurgeon, and as we set the context for where we're going today, he says, so here's the quote, he says, some Christians, as to the river of experience, are only up to their ankles. He says others wade up to their knees. Still others are willing to wade into it all the way up to their chests. But there are only a few, and oh how few, that find it a river to swim in. It goes on to say, the bottom of which they cannot touch, and they're content to swim in the river of experience. So let's think about your approach to the experience of God's blessings. Are you content just to be standing in the water up to your ankles? Which I will tell you that figuratively is the vast majority of Christians. The church has been described as primarily, you know, it's a church is wide, but it's not very deep. So they talk about how the church today, it's miles wide, but it's only inches deep. For other people, maybe they're a little more daring. Maybe they've been at it for a while, and maybe they wade in just a little bit deeper, and they get up to their knees. But then they stop. And still others, maybe, you know what? You go past your chest. I know just from personal experience that there's a point with cold water where you might as well, once you get past a certain point, which is somewhere in this area, once you get past that, it's not so bad to get up to your chest. And some people do that. And you know what? If quite frankly, if you want to try to draw a line of just a metaphor on all this, most people aren't in up to their chests. So if you're in up to your chest, it can seem like, wow, I'm really into this. But so few people are actually swimming in it. And this is the point that I want to make with you. So we're going to talk a little bit of vision today. We're going to talk about Joshua 18, and we're talking about the promises of God. I'm going to give you a little bit of a glimpse of where I think the Holy Spirit is leading us into the future. And I want to tell you that you, sitting here today, you have a choice to make. You can choose. If you decide that you're going to go no deeper than your ankles, then I'm going to tell you, you know what? There are worse places to be than that. But you're going to miss out on so much. You're going to miss out on so many things. And who knows, maybe eventually, it'll seem too deep even to be in there for your ankles. And if you're in there up to your knees, you might think, well, this is new, this is exciting, but if you stay there, eventually that too gets old. I'm telling you, jump in and swim. There's just a word that's been kind of this idea, and again, it kind of correlates with our Joshua 18, but it's this idea of walking with the Lord is an adventure. And it's the most exciting adventure there is. I mean, you never really know what God has planned. And, you know, we talk about all the promises of God, all the wonderful things of God. And for so many of us, it's an invitation into a relationship with God through Jesus. But then it's this adventure that you go on. And you never know what's going to happen, but, you know, you can get glimpses into it through Scripture. So the Israelites going into this land, they had all the promises from God. They had promises that wherever you go, I'll be with you. Do not fear. I will never abandon you. They have all these promises of God, but they have to fight indifference. You know, one of the things that's kind of interesting to remember about all of this is that by Jesus' day, this entire land has been conquered multiple times because these people, throughout time, multiple times turn away from God. They get to this point with God where God, he gives them all these promises, and maybe they wade in up to their knees, but then eventually they get bored and they turn to other things. They find other things more important than God. They find more interests other than God. And then kerblammo, some enemy occupying force suddenly takes over their land. And this happens all through the Old Testament. This is the story of the Jews with God. They walk away from God. God warns them. He invites them back. And he gives us these statements of wake up. Wake up. You're asleep. Wake up and follow me. Wake up. And we constantly get these invitations and the people ignore it. And before they know it, the enemies have taken back over the land. And guess what happens after that? Then the people turn back to God. And then God answers their prayers and he brings them back to the land. And this goes on and on. The key is we live in a different time now. We live in a time now where we should be having this dynamic interaction with God. It's different. We're going to talk about a little bit of that today. We're going to talk about the ways things spiritually have shifted and how they're not the same as they were under the old covenant. We now live under a new covenant. We're going to talk about that. So let's go to Joshua 18 as we unpack this for you. So it says in Joshua 18, starting with verse 1, it says, now that the land was under Israelite control. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember it's not. So while they have conquered the major cities, there's still little villages and pockets of the enemy that have to be cleaned up in order to fully possess the land. We had the half-tribe of Manasseh last week that they weren't content with clearing out the forest or removing the remaining Canaanites that are in their land. They were instead wanting more land because they didn't want to have to deal with that stuff. But right now, the time has come, the part of the possessing the land is cleaning up the land and taking full possession of it. So it says the land was under Israelite control. The entire community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle. We're going to stop right there. A couple things about the tabernacle. So the tabernacle preceded the temple of Jerusalem. And we've talked about the Ark of the Covenant. We've talked about the wandering through the wilderness. And Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, and during the Exodus, where the people left Egypt, and God revealed himself to them, he revealed to them instructions for creating the tabernacle. And so we have, earlier on in this series, we went into a lot of detail about the tabernacle. It was essentially a tent of meeting. It was like this big tent, this big area where, they had all these inner sections, and each section was kind of had more spiritual significance than the other. So it's almost like you go in through steps in depth towards God. And we've talked about how the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, or even the temple of Jerusalem, was a place called the Holiest of Holies. And that was the spot where only the high priest went in once a year. Because that was the spot where God literally was on earth. And he would sit on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat. And so the high priest would go in there once a year, and he would offer up sacrifices for the people. And so, and if you remember, I've told you how the high priest, when he would go in there, because it was separated by a huge curtain, when the high priest would go in there, they'd have to tie a rope around his ankles, so that if God struck him dead, they could pull him back out so nobody had to go in there. So this is pretty serious stuff. And so the resting spot of the tabernacle in the promised land was at Shiloh. And that's a big deal. Shiloh was near Bethel. We talked several weeks ago about Bethel. We talked about the significance of it. A couple things I want to talk to you about the tabernacle is that there is literally more information in Scripture about the tabernacle, details, minute details about the tabernacle. It has tremendous significance. And, and we'll kind of see, if you jump ahead to Hebrews, and I'm not going to do that now, but we'll get there before we end. But in the book of Hebrews, it describes how the tabernacle is literally a mirror of the heavenly tabernacle. So it's like this picture of heaven. And truthfully, this is one of those things, and I could probably go on for weeks about this, and I'm not going to. But a lot of people, in their ignorance, they poo-poo going to church. Can I tell you that this worship center, and just like every other place that you go, some of it varies, some of it's different, but this literally is a type, a shadowy reflection of worship in heaven. If you wonder why all these sanctuaries and all these churches, if they have kind of a setup, they'll have an altar or a stage, they'll have everything kind of set up the way that it is, it's kind of this picture of heaven. And that's why we do what we do. Now, obviously the people on the stage represent the elders, and kind of there's always got to be a leader that's teaching the word. But this is a picture. And so they had the tabernacle. The other thing I'd tell you too is that based on the detailed descriptions that we had, is that if you tried to build an exact replica of the tabernacle today, and you used the same amount of gold, silver, and bronze that they used in the tabernacle, it would cost you at least $50 million today to create the tabernacle. So there's a part of there's a part of me that says, well, you know, it's a tent, right? I mean, how extravagant could it be? But it had amazing fixtures in there. The Bible goes, there's over 50 chapters in Scripture that describe the tabernacle. So it's a big deal. You know, here we have today, I kind of you know, when we built this worship center, it cost us $2.5 million. And there were people that came to me and they said, how can you spend that much money on a worship center? It's like, well, I'd love to spend less. I'd love to build it. I'd love to build it for 10 bucks, but I don't think we can. But the point is that this is something that's been going on for a long time, and this has tremendous significance. Not necessarily this per se, but this system of worship is the way people have been worshiping God for thousands of years, and it has tremendous significance. Now, the tabernacle is eventually destroyed. Shiloh itself is eventually destroyed. We know that even the temple in Jerusalem, so the temple in Jerusalem replaces the tabernacle, and eventually even that is destroyed, and it still is to this day. So something has changed. And that's important to remember too, because yes, it has changed. But just as throughout the entire book of Joshua, and we kind of talk about how this is kind of a foreshadowing of current spiritual events today, the tabernacle still is as well. But the tabernacle is different today. The temple is different today than it was back then. So I want to, just real quick, I want to read for you. So in the book of Joshua, I'm sorry, in Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah, if you got your Bibles, jump ahead to Jeremiah chapter 7. I want to read for you what Jeremiah, the prophecy that God gives Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7, starting with verse 12. God tells Jeremiah to go back to Shiloh. He says, go now to the place at Shiloh where I once put the tabernacle that bore my name. See what I did there because of all the wickedness of my people, the Israelites. While you were doing these wicked things, says the Lord, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen. That's important to understand. And actually, can I tell you, just as a pastor, while I don't, you know, obviously I believe in the security of salvation once you become born again and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. But I also know all too well that what is powerful and you see the Lord moving in today doesn't mean he will be tomorrow. And all you have to do is go into church after church after church and you see what is literally like ruins of a past great civilization. Somewhere along the line, the people in that church, you know, maybe there was a season where amazing things were happening and people were responding in faith and they were awake and they were doing all the things that God was calling them to do, but then somewhere they became indifferent and complacent. And they thought, well, we've arrived. Let's just enjoy this for a while. Let's just hang out here for a while. Let's not take any more risks. Let's certainly, we get everything paid for. Let's just not, you know, let's just keep our money. We don't have to give sacrificially anymore. We don't have to take any, you know, let's just play it safe. And this is what happens. And one by one by one by one by one, people start leaving. And you can find yourself in a place where the most important thing is self-preservation, no longer obedience. And just like with people, as churches and people, that doesn't work with God. When you go into self-preservation mode, you're in trouble. There always has to be this commitment to obedience, whatever it is. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. I don't care. You know, we don't test God. We don't just throw ourselves out there and say, you know what, God, this is I'm trusting you, so I'm going to do this crazy thing, and you're going to be so impressed with it that you're going to honor it. That's not how it works. You seek obedience. You find out what God wants you to do. What are his commands? And you follow those despite the risk that it brings you. And you go anyway. I want to tell you folks, that's how we got here. And I don't know how long all of you have been going here. I know that there's many of you right here, right now, that have been here since day one. And I'm telling you, we didn't get here by playing it safe. We're not testing God either. I'm committed to following Jesus. And I'll go wherever he calls me to go, and I'll do whatever he calls me to do. And I think that we all need to share that same mentality. We need to be willing to get in that river and swim and not get scared if our feet aren't touching the bottom. We need to be that way. If we can mostly be that as a church, there are amazing things in store. Amazing things. If we get content with being up to our ankles or our knees, Lord help us. Lord, help us. You know, this morning it was kind of interesting. I knew I was going to talk about wake up and awake. And so guess what? I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh man, I got 2.5 hours before I have to get up before my alarm goes off. But I just felt like God was saying, no, you get up now. I want you to get up now. It would have been easy to go back to bed for another couple hours. So I did. I got up, and you know, it's just been kind of one of those mornings. It's been very powerful. It's been very wonderful, even though I'm kind of tired. But there's this sweetness to it. And I want to urge you, again, as Christians, this, you know, our priority is to follow God. It's to be in that place. Nobody wants to be, you know, going, we're still in Jeremiah 7, but when he says, while you were doing these wicked things, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen. I called out to you, but you refused to answer. You know, I read that, and I don't know about you, but I'm terrified of being that person. And I know that I can be. I know I can be sometimes, but I don't want to be primarily that person. And I got to tell you, folks, how many, you know, and I'm not, don't raise your hands. Be honest with yourselves. How many of you are even listening for God? I mean, how many over the last 2 or 3 or 4 weeks are putting yourself in a position where even if he wants to wake you up, you're not even listening? God says, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen. I called out to you, but you refused to answer. So just as I destroyed Shiloh, I will now destroy this temple that bears my name. He's talking about the temple of Jerusalem. This temple that you trust in for help. This place that I gave you and your ancestors. I gave it to you. It was a gift to you and your ancestors. And I will send you out of my sight into exile, just as I did your relatives, the people of Israel. Here's good news, here's bad news. Good news is that salvation is a gift from God. That's good news. If salvation lied in my hands and it was purely my responsibility, I'd mess it up. So I'm content to trust in my salvation through my faith in Jesus Christ. But you have to have faith in Jesus. And I'll just trust God that what I have in Jesus is enough to save me. But the bad news is I am also responsible in how I handle the gifts that God gives me. I'm responsible. How I respond to his calling out. How do I answer him? What do I do? We talked about, you know, New Year's resolutions and all those things. And we know statistically that most people, they blow through their New Year's resolution by the middle of January. Maybe even by the first week. But what if, you know, a simple resolution would just be, God, I'm going to do my best that when I hear your call, I'll answer. But I'm going to be listening for it. I'm going to be awake, and I'm going to be listening for this. And just see what happens. We go back to our text. So we talked about the tabernacle. Verse 2, but there remained seven tribes who had not yet been allotted their grants of land. So we've been working through, but we're down to the last seven that we haven't talked about in Scripture yet. But listen, look at verse 3. Then Joshua asked them, how long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you? How long? How long do we wait? How many more miracles have to be seen before we say, maybe God knows what he's doing? How many more experiences in church does a person have to have before they dive in and start swimming in the river? How many more? It's always kind of interesting to me. I can remember, when I was going to church, I went through this stage where I know there was a season where I was in up to my ankles. But I also remember when I dove in. And there's this part of my heart that wants to tell people, being in up your ankles stinks. When you know what it's like to swim, you'll never settle for the other. And my invitation is to people, it's like, you know what? Get in there and start swimming. I use this example. So I can remember when our kids were little, we would always go to the pool, and Vicky never got in the pool. Ever. I mean, she would get in, but not, she would get her hair wet, right, ladies? Amen? Right? Me? I wasn't there 5 seconds before I was with the kids, jumping in, and that's just how it was. I just swam in the pool. I loved to swim, and I did all these things. I loved getting in there with the kids and getting all this stuff, and, obviously, pool is fine, but I would sit there, and I would look at Vicky, and I would say, boy, it sure is hot. Wouldn't it be nice to jump in the water? I'm fine. She'd take a little and splash it on her shoulder. I'm fine. All right, okay. But that's kind of how I feel for somebody when you're in the river and you're swimming in this river of experience with God and you're used to swimming and you see people standing there up to their ankles, you just want to say, you got to get in. You got to get in. See, it's swimming in the river where everything starts to pay off. Everything. All of these promises we talk about being able to sing, God, you're good, and all these things. There has to be, you have to get past the superficial into the deep in order. If you're in the deep end with God, it doesn't matter what God throws at you. God's with you through it. You could be in the hardest situation of life, and you can say, God, you're so good, because he's with you in that situation. But if you're just up to your ankles, it's like, maybe when you're up to your ankles or even up to your knees, maybe it's you start thinking, well, I've obeyed all the rules. Why aren't I feeling better about this? Well, I'm here, aren't I? Right? So I want to use this as a contrast. These are a group of people. They're in the promised land. They're at the headquarters, Gilgal. They are back into the area of Bethel. They are at Shiloh. They have their tabernacle. But you know what? They haven't possessed the land. They're only in up to their ankles. Joshua looks at him and says, how long does this go on? Why are you content with not receiving all of the promises that God offers you? He said, how long are you going to wait? He says, select 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them out to explore the land and map it out. In other words, go out. Go out and do the things. Go out and survey the land. Go out and look at it. He says, they will then return to me with a written report of their proposed divisions of their new homeland. Let them divide the land into seven sections, including Judah's territory in the south and Joseph's territory in the north. And when you record the seven divisions of the land and bring them to me, I will cast sacred lots in the presence of the Lord our God to assign land to each tribe. So I find this interesting too, that again, you've got to go out. You have to go out. Kind of to shift a little bit, just in kind of vision casting. You know, when the way first began, we had a strategic plan. You know, they always say oftentimes that churches work in seasons of seven. And I find that to be true. There's just something powerful about a season of seven and the way that things work. And so we began the way in 2009, and by the end of the first season of seven, it was apparent to us that God was moving us into a new place. And we came up with three additional strategies over the next 7 years. Strategy number one was that we were going to become an independent church. At the time, we were still a campus ministry of Third. We had to file our articles of incorporation. We had to establish our own independent governance, which spiritually is a lot of work. And we did that. So that was number one. Number two, we needed to build a new worship center because I couldn't do six services every weekend. I couldn't do it. We got to the point where we were doing four. We did four for probably almost 2 years. And I look back at that, and I have no idea how that worked. But it did. It's what we had to do. Four services, one on Saturday night, every Saturday night, three on Sunday morning. We did that. We were growing, and there was just nothing we could do about it. So we felt very clearly that in this next season, we needed to establish ourselves as a church, and we needed to build a new worship center. And that's what we did. But we have not yet moved into the third, which is why I want to tell you, buckle your seatbelts, folks, because it's about to start happening. Number three is we are going to start planting churches. We are going to start multiplying. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're just going to come in here and announce to you, hey, guess what? We planted a new church in so-and-so. We did this over here, and then you could just clap your hands and that... Wonderful. That's not what that means. You're going to have to be involved. You've got to take part in it. God may call some of you to be a part of the church plant. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe God will say to you, hey, you have a gift of such and such. That should serve this church in this community. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe God says, you know what? They're going to need resources to plant churches, to multiply. They're going to need human resources. Maybe you say, you know what, I'm going to step into places when people are called out. I'm willing to step in wherever people go. I'm willing to do that. Maybe some people say, you know what, I'm willing to sacrifice financially to help bring people into the kingdom. I don't know. We'll unveil that as we go. The point is that we are moving into that season, and if we continue with this idea of seasons of seven, we have 3 years left in the second season of seven. And we're moving into it. And I got to tell you, on a personal level, this is my lane. This is what I do. And I can't tell you how excited I am. You think about every community in this area. You just think about it just for a minute. If we have a planting strategy where we could theoretically plant, whether it's a home church, maybe it's a home church, maybe it's a larger church, but if depending on the situation and the circumstances, but if we start multiplying and we start getting people to come to Jesus in other communities that would not drive all the way here and walk through our doors, wouldn't that be worth it? You know, just... I mean, I don't know, and I kind of have this thing as a leader where I don't want to really over-promise and under-deliver, but it's kind of hard when you're casting vision not to over-promise just a little bit. But I think it'd boggle your mind how many new people could be reached for it, with the gospel. And I think that it would just, I mean, you think about how many people we've reached here in 10 years. What if it was just a tenth of that? We've done the research. We've done the surveys. We have people that have surveyed the faith. We know that within a 20-mile radius of this church is over 60,000 people. And we know that over 50% of them don't go to church. You start counting the Marshall towns. You go down to all the surrounding areas, all the communities around us. You could even push so far over. I mean, because you think about if you plant a church, you could draw people from 20 miles away from that church. When you start bringing that into there, it doesn't take long to get into the hundreds of thousands. I think how many people could come to know Jesus. Just try to imagine that. And please don't just make that kind of that's interesting. That's a big deal. What do you think Jesus wants to do? Do you think Jesus wants his people to receive all these gifts and then just hoard it or stick them back under the tree? Or do you think Jesus wants us to go and possess the land? And I want to urge you, again, this is a collective effort. This is not Steve Herma going in and making all this happen and you guys just sit back and watch. This is us making it happen. However, God wants us to be involved. I remember sitting at Third Reformed Church when Kevin Corver was talking about church planting. And I was not even, God had even begun to lay on my heart to plant a church. I'm telling you, this is powerful stuff. People sit there. This is kind of one of those things. And I want to urge us as a people to continue. Now, I'm not going to hammer this home every week. I'm going to lay it out there for us. But I want to lay a foundation for you, something for you to start praying about. How is God calling me to get in line with this? I read this, and it says, send them out to explore the land, map it out. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, this is the stage we're in as a church. Map it out. You all live in different neighborhoods. It's funny. People will say to me, they'll say something to the effect about the way being a Newton church. And you know what? Most of the people that go here are from Newton. But there's like 10 different communities represented here. I mean, we are all over the place. Map it out. Start praying about it. You know how many times I drove through Newton just praying, God, what do you want to do here in this town? Maybe the next time you drive home, if you live somewhere, I don't know, just say, if you live in another community, maybe you say, God, what do you want to do in this community? I don't know. Maybe nothing. Maybe. But maybe something. Maybe. Map it out. They'll then return to me with a written report of their proposed divisions of their new homeland. Let them divide the land into seven sections, excluding Judah's territory in the south and Joseph's territory in the north. It says, cast sacred lots, bring it before the Lord. This was something that he did publicly. It says, the Levites, however, will not receive any allotment of the land, because remember, their priestly roles, their role as priests of the Lord is their allotment, and the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh won't receive any more land, for they have already received their grant of land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them on the east side of the Jordan River. As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua commanded them, go and explore the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, and I will assign the land to the tribes by casting sacred lots here in the presence of the Lord at Shiloh. The men did as they were told and mapped the entire territory into seven sections, listing the towns in each section. They made a written record and then returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. And there at Shiloh, Joshua cast sacred lots in the presence of the Lord to determine which tribe should have each section. Now, if you continue on, you're going to see the allotment to the tribe of Benjamin and all the boundaries. So we'll start working. If you want to read that, you can read that. I'm not going to read through that. It's just a lot of description. And again, I want to reemphasize that the details matter to God. So I think it's worth at least reading through. If you're really into studying Scripture, read through it. You're going to see a lot of familiar towns there, and maybe the Holy Spirit will lift something up on that. But this is the allotment to the tribe of Benjamin. So we have this picture. Now, again, as I was kind of praying about this, and this was before this morning, so I don't know if it was prophetic. I mean, it could have been. But this term, and it kind of applicable to where we're at now, the season of the year, is this idea of wake up. Wake up. It's easy to slip into indifference. It's easy to slip into complacency. You know, if I could, one of my favorite animals is a bear. I would love to hibernate through the winter. I would love it. Wouldn't that be great? Where you basically fall asleep for 2 or 3 months, and then you wake up, and it's spring. Wouldn't that be great? Well, too bad. We don't do that. We're human beings. We still live life. Now, one of the crazy things is, and what I see, is we do our best attempt to spiritually hibernate, and then we're shocked to find out that the enemy doesn't take a break. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you that the enemy... I'm going to personally make an appeal here. Satan hates your marriages, and he's going to attack them all winter long. There, I said it. Okay? And if you're right now, if you and your spouse are struggling, welcome to the club. But don't just lay down and let it happen. Fight for what's right, and your marriage is right. God's going to help you fight for what's right. But see, this is what happens. We go into this weird complacency, and we get to this place where we don't like our jobs, we don't like our lives, we don't like all this stuff. It's like, this is land God has given you. Fully possess it, because it's good. It's good. I want to urge us to do that. I don't want you to go into spiritual hibernation, because I'm telling you, with all the love I can muster, you're going to get your teeth kicked in. I've seen it a billion times. And I'm just telling you, I love you guys so much. And there's nothing that saddens me more than to see a marriage break up or to see somebody just fall in such a way that it devastates them. I'm telling you, the only safe place to be is swimming in that river with the Lord. I urge you to do that. I want to take you to a couple scriptures, and I want to, as we talk about waking up, there's a lot in Scripture about waking up. I want to take you first to the book of Isaiah, and I'm just going to walk you through this, and then we're going to go into a time of communion here. So first I want to take you to Isaiah 60. So Isaiah 60, starting with verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness, as black as night, covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming home from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. If you want a foundational verse for planting churches, there it is. We have brothers and sisters that are wandering in the darkness right now. And if you don't care about that, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know. I mean, just mentioning it breaks my heart. We have brothers and sisters wandering in the darkness. They're just waiting to be found. And so we have to make that our priority. We have to wake up. We have to wake up and make it an issue. I want to take you also to Ephesians.
If you jump ahead, we'll go to the New Testament now. We talk about some things that have shifted. The tabernacle system has shifted. It's shifted. Now you are the tabernacle. So we come full circle to the New Testament. We're going to be in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 10. Says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. You know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. So I want to tell you, obviously, I want to just kind of share a few things with you, because I'm really big on how the practical has repercussions in the spiritual, in that it's like a reminder. Things are symbolic. So, for example, this is my alarm, right? I told you that. And one of the things that I noticed in my own life, if this is my alarm, it's easy to pick this up and as I'm laying in bed, start doing things that, you know, when I really should start my day with the Lord. Like, for example, I might jump on, you know, I don't know, Facebook, or I might jump to some news site and start reading about the news or whatever it is. So what I did, a couple things. Number one, you probably can't see this, but there's this photograph, there's this picture of Jesus that I've set as my background. So when my phone goes off, I've got Jesus looking right at me every morning. Now, so either if I wake up before the alarm goes off, I shut the alarm off, and I'm sitting there looking at Jesus. So that's the other thing. The other thing I tell you, too, is that I've set my ringtone for my alarm, so when it does go, it's actually a song called Awake, O Sleeper, which is from Scripture. I was going to play that video for you, but I'm not going to do it. If you want to, there's a great video at Jeremy Camp. It's actually Jeremy Camp's version, Awake, O Sleeper. And it's just, it's my style of music. It's kind of like country outlaw kind of music, but it's Christian. So these are kind of ways that you can kind of put yourself in a position where, you know, the battle is first thing in the morning, you know. And that just kind of trickles into how you live your life. But you have to kind of get to this point where you think about, okay, waking up, what do you need to wake up to? You need to wake up to living your life for Jesus. Can we just be honest? And how many, don't raise your hands, but think to yourself, how many of you over the last 2 weeks, how many mornings did you wake up over the last 2 weeks, the holiday weeks, and start with a question, Lord Jesus, what do you want to do today? What do we want to do today? You know, the fact of the matter is, spiritually, is that we're all, you're either growing or you're dying. Again, let's go back. Salvation is in the hands of God. It doesn't rely on us. But that doesn't mean that we can't make our faith stronger. Doesn't mean we can't be stronger spiritually. Doesn't mean we can't possess more of the promises that God gives us. So I just want to urge you, as we're going to go into a time of communion, and we celebrate this new covenant that God made. The covenant changed. You see, in the old covenant, the tabernacle system, there had to be an offering for every time you sinned. There had to be an offering provided for you to be made pure before God. So in order to come before something like this, where you participated in something sacred, you had to be purified first. Every time. But now, under the new covenant, Jesus is the final sacrifice. And you all stand here purified before God. You just have to decide how many of His gifts you're going to open. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, as we move into this time of communion, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified. I pray, Lord, that every person in here, that we would just go deeper into the water with you. That river of experience, what a beautiful picture that is. Lord, if we are in up to our ankles, may we go deeper than that. Lord, if we're in up to our knees, may we go deeper than that. And Lord, if we are swimming in the river, may we just continue to find deeper waters where we can just go with you on this adventure, and we can see just the power and the glory that you possess, deeper levels. But Lord, most of all, I just want to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters out there that are waiting to be found. Maybe there are some here today. Maybe there are some people that got invited here today and they feel your invitation and your call. And so, Lord, for that, I just bless them in your name. And I pray that this would be a day where the lost get found. And Lord, but I also pray that we would not be indifferent or complacent. That we would be constantly considerate of what you're doing and what you're asking us to do. So bless our time of communion, Lord. Bless this time of response and use it with power to transform us into the people you've called us to be. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Powerful. I just want to urge you, as you leave here today, I just want to urge you to be awake. Be looking for what God is doing and being open to however deep He wants to draw you. I can't emphasize enough how this is something that God does. We just have to respond to it. I want to urge you, if you're new here today, reminder, we have a place where we'd love to introduce ourselves to you and answer any questions you may have. I think we might have a free gift, too. Christmas isn't over yet. A free gift. Jessie's over there. She'd love to meet you and kind of help you answer any questions you might have. We're going to dismiss you now, though, so before, would you please all stand and receive this blessing? I pray that as you leave here today, you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.